We'll just go right into the sermon. So if you can, open your Bibles to the book of Colossians. We've been going through the book of Colossians, moving at a decent rate, and now we're kind of stuck on Colossians 3:16. We might be here a few weeks. Because Colossians 3:16 talks about the issue of music. It talks about music as we come together as believers. And last week we began to look at what God's Word says about music. The music that we sing when we come together as the church. And the church is not a building. This building is just that. It's a building. The church is God's called out group of believers. And so when we come together as this local church, what do we sing? Last week we studied about the place that man-made tradition should have in our music. Because we all have music we grew up singing. We might have music that when we were saved, when we were 35, that's the music that we sang, and those were the songs that spoke to us. So a lot of us have songs that we grew up with, different generations. We all have our traditions. But we also saw that tradition, man-made tradition, can get in the way of true worship of God. Just because we grew up doing a certain thing does not make it right. Just because a church has done something for, 400, 1,000 years does not make it right. Our authority is the Word of God. As Bible-believing Christians, we only care that our authority is what the Word of God says. If we have a man-made tradition and it contradicts the Word of God, what has to go? The tradition. The Word of God is our authority. If it wasn't for the Word of God, and I don't know how some Christians even, Christians that claim to be Christians but don't allow for the authority of the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. There's many churches that would say that, well, the Bible's not true. It's just, how would we even know about God if it wasn't for the Bible? How would we know about Jesus Christ? That's how we know these things. How would we know who God is, what He expects of us, what He says for salvation? How would we know how to be saved? So how do we know what's true? And what, everything we know comes from the Bible. And we know that God said that we can't place the Bible too high, the words of God too high. In Psalm 138:21, He said, "For Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name." God magnified His word above His name. So God puts His word out there. When Jesus was on earth, He always said when there was a discussion or some dispute, He said, "Have you not read?" What's He talking about? Reading what? The word of God. Have you not read? That was His authority. He said, "It is written." Such and such. So Jesus Christ, when He came, He affirmed that everything in the Old Testament, everything in the Scriptures was true. He affirmed that it was our authority. He accepted every word, every jot, every tittle. And He said that it will in no wise be removed till heaven and earth pass away. He accepted it all as 100% true and perfect. And we're promised that today in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." So God says that His words are pure. It's pure as silver, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Are we part of forever? Yes. So in 2012, God has preserved His words. And God is a perfect God. God is a God that cannot lie, He cannot sin, He cannot err, He cannot be mistaken about anything. So all word that He had preserved, that He inspired and preserved, is perfect, it's pure. It cannot be mistaken, it cannot err about anything. That's why as a group of believers here at Crossroads Bible Fellowship, our doctrinal statement says this: we believe in the verbal and plenary, that means all of it, inspiration of the Scriptures, consisting of 66 books which constitute the Old and the New Testaments, the Word of God, inerrant, infallible, and altogether authentic. It is the complete and unalterable special revelation of God, our supreme and final authority. We get that from the Word of God. That is, it is our supreme and final authority. Remember when Paul was preaching, he said those people in Berea were so noble because that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, but they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether it was so. We must, everything that we do, we must search the Scripture to see whether it's so. This is our authority. So when we look to the issue of music, we begin with and we end with our authority, the Word of God. And so that's where we're at right now. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16. If you would follow along with me here, Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17 we'll read this morning. The Bible says this: "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we do in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that specifically here talks about music, singing to the Lord with grace in our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and that it is so true, that it proves itself over and over again by it. That faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we came to faith. So Lord, we praise you for your word, and that by it we can know you, we can know about man, about our sinful state, we can know about salvation through Jesus Christ, and we can know how you want us to live, and how you want us to behave even in the church when we come together. And so Lord, help us as we study your word, help us to rightly divide it, to pull out from it exactly what you have and not put into it what's not there. So Lord, help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen to apply it to our lives and to apply it to when we come together as a group of believers. So I pray that you'll be with us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so going through the Word of God, and just we're getting principles about music, specifically music that we have, that we sing in when we come together as a church. And so the principle number one that we got last week was that the Word of God is sufficient and it's authoritative on the issue of music. And that man-made tradition is of no authority about the issue of music. Well, I've done this, that's of no authority. Well, the church is, that's of no authority. It's the Word of God that is authoritative. Because Jesus said, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. We can be in danger of worshiping God in vain, of having worthless worship because we're doing the commandments of men and we're teaching those like their doctrine. We always need to come to God's Word. And so let's look for more principles. Now we established that God's Word is our authority. So now let's go and look more. And we're just going to today look at verse 16, about the first half of verse 16. And the first part of it doesn't seem like it's talking about music, but as we see that it talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it all ties in. But let's just go through verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word of Christ. This is the only time in the Bible that phrase is used, the word of Christ. What is it usually? The word of God. We think of it the word of God. I would hold this up and say, this is the word of God. Not many times do I say it's the word of Christ. Does that make sense that it could be the word of Christ? Is that the same as the word of God? It would only be if Christ is the same as God. Is Christ God? Amen. Okay, I was teaching a Bible study at the public school here in Heartland in Henderson last year, and there was a young man that grew up in church all his life, and we were talking about that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is God. And this young man afterwards came up and said he'd never heard that. He didn't know Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was man, yes. He was God in the flesh, but he was God. And so if we say the Word of God, the Word of Christ, we understand that's one in the same. But it's neat here that it's substituted in the Word of Christ. Just driving home that fact that Jesus Christ was not an ordinary man. He wasn't just a great teacher. He is God himself. And we look in, let's go 1 Timothy real quick while we're here. 1 Timothy, just a few pages over. One of the best verses that talks about God becoming a man. And that Jesus Christ was not just a man, he was God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So God was manifest in the flesh. God became flesh. The Word became flesh, the Bible tells us, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. That's John 1, verse 14. And so we know that Jesus Christ was God. God was in the flesh. We know that Jesus Christ was not created. There wasn't God, and then He said, well, I'll make Jesus. I'll make my Son. No, the Bible says in John 1, verse 1, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus. We know that from context. We can read it. So Jesus Christ was in the beginning. He wasn't created after the beginning. He already was. He was with God and He was God. So Jesus Christ is God. He said, I and my Father are one in John 10, verse 30. And so it makes sense where in verse 16 it says, let's go back to Colossians 3, verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So let's talk about the Word of God dwelling in us. What's it mean to dwell? It means to live, right? We have a dwelling place. That's where we live. So we should let the Word of Christ dwell in us or live in us. We should have the Word of God inside of us. How are we going to get that? Read it. Listen to it, you know, being taught. We have to have the Word of God and to do that. That's why in America, I mean, education was stressed. That's why we wanted to teach our kids how to read so they could have the Word of God dwelling in them. And they know what the Word of God says. So we want the Word of God to dwell in us a little bit. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. It doesn't say a little bit, does it? Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. So the Word of God should not just be in us a little bit, it should be in us richly. Now, Eric Clemens isn't here, but I think Joe, I think he does this. Some of these guys, they go in the kitchen, there's candy bars there, and they search through and they find a specific candy bar. Which one do you look for, Joe? Okay, well, I'm thinking of Special Dark. Eric was doing Special Dark. Is that true? But there's no Special Darks in that candy bar thing because Eric Clemens go. I went in and he said, oh, you caught me. I wasn't trying to catch him, but he said, I caught his hand in the candy bar jar. So you can tell him, Tanya, that he was talked about. But they like the Special Dark candy bars. Now, I went on the internet. I don't know why it came to mind when I was looking through this, but I went on the internet. A Special Dark candy bar is one that is rich in chocolate. It has a rich chocolate flavor. In fact, it is a higher percentage of cocoa than like your milk chocolate, right? And so the Special Dark ones are rich in chocolate. If we have a food that's rich, you don't need much of it because it's so saturated with it, right? We say, oh man, that's rich. I'm not going to eat much of that cheesecake or something because we don't need much because it's rich. That's the way the Word of God should be in us. It should dwell in us richly. We should have a high percentage of our being is the Word of God. Not just a little bit, like, well, I know a few verses back from Awana class or something. I mean, we should have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. And so it should be pumping through our veins, right? Our soul should just drip with the Word of God. We should let it dwell in us richly. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. When the Word of God is in us, when it's dwelling in us richly, we can still sin if we want to, but the more we have the Word of God, the more we're thinking biblically, the more it's running through us, the more we're going to be able to live the way God wants us to live. We hide His Word in our hearts. The Bible says if we want to do this, if we want to, well, let's go on, I guess, in Colossians 3. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So we've got this thing in all wisdom. And we know, look back at Colossians 2 just a little bit. Colossians 2, the end of verse 2, says of the mystery of God. We're looking at Colossians 2, verse 2, the end of it. It says of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Wisdom and knowledge? In Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. How can we get that wisdom? We let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. The Bible says through desire in Proverbs 18, it says, through desire. If we desire to have wisdom, it's through desire a man, having separated himself, the Bible says, seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. If we desire God's wisdom, it's there for us. The Bible says we separate ourselves. We separate from the sins of the world and we pour over the Word. We seek and we intermeddle with God's wisdom and we can have wisdom. Let's turn to James 1, verse 5. Speaking about God's wisdom that we get by having the Word of God dwell in us richly, we can have God's wisdom. And we're not talking about worldly wisdom. There's many people you would think, man, he's wise. He's a professor. You know, he's got all these different letters behind his name. He's teaching at Nebraska. He's teaching at Yale. He's teaching at Oxford. That's the world's wisdom. That's not the wisdom we're talking about. God doesn't say seek and he's just going to, you know, give you all molecular biology, although he will give you the truth of molecular biology that even those guys don't know because it's in the Bible. But James 1 verse 5, speaking of God's wisdom that we get by having the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, look at James chapter 1 verse 5, says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. God wants to give us His wisdom. God wants us to be wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom, but we can ask Him for wisdom. And that wisdom and understanding that He gives us through the Holy Spirit and through His Word, it's not something that, you know, we just have to believe His Word and apply it. Like David said in Psalm 119, he said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And that's for each one of us, whether we have a high school education, a college, or postgraduate, or whatever, if we have God's Word as our meditation, we think on this, we can have more understanding than all those teachers of the world if the Word of God is our meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So we can understand more things about how the world and the basics of how the world works, how people work, than all the ancients if we look to His Word. And if we have His wisdom, a lot of times in the world, somebody that's wise is somebody that kind of is condescending on other people, and he's up here, and you feel kind of intimidated to go to this professor or somebody with a question. He says, well, that's a stupid question. You know, you don't want to be looked down upon because they're so wise, but that's not the way God's wisdom is going to work. If we seek God's wisdom, if we read God's Word and get His wisdom, if we ask God for His wisdom, here's what the wisdom's going to look like. Let's go to James 3. James 3, verse 17. And this gives us a description of the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that comes from God. Because this is a lot different than the wisdom that comes from the world. James 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So God's wisdom that He gives us is not going to be wisdom that puffs us up. It's going to be pure. It's going to be peaceable. It's not going to lead to fights and arguments. It's going to be gentle and easy to be entreated. We have men, we have women like that in this church. They have God's wisdom, and people are willing and looking to go to them for advice and wisdom. And we know we've done that. And we're not worried. They're easy to be entreated. It's easy to ask them this. I have this question. This is going on, and we go to their wisdom because they have the wisdom that's from above. And that's the wisdom that we will have. The wisdom that God gives is not going to be wisdom that we get and somebody's going to come to us and we're going to laugh. Ah, that's a silly question. Don't you know anything? That's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of God is easy to be entreated, full of mercy. God's wisdom is going to lead us not to look down on other people, but to have mercy on those people. Not to say, how can you believe that? How can you get that wrong? How can you be in this false religion? But to want to have mercy for them. Not that they would perish, but they should come to repentance. To see all men saved. The wisdom that's from above, that verse said, is full of good fruits. So the wisdom that God gives us, the wisdom that's from above, that comes from letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, is a wisdom that's going to produce good fruits. It's not going to produce know-it-alls. It's not going to produce people that won't listen to anybody, that think they're better than other people. The wisdom that's from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without hypocrisy and without partiality. What we believe, the wisdom we have, we actually implement. It's not hypocritical. It's not partial to people. God's no respecter of persons. And so this is the wisdom that we should ask of God. That's the wisdom that's from above. And if we don't have that, if we can't see ourselves in those things, we think, I'm pretty partial, I'm pretty hypocritical, I'm pretty puffed up. We need to ask for the wisdom of God, and we get that. We read in Colossians 3, verse 16, by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Let's go back to Colossians 3, where we're at. So this verse began talking about what letting the Word of God, the Word of Christ, dwell in us richly. It gives us that wisdom. It admonishes us, tells us to let that Word of God dwell in us. And then it goes on and applies more about that and adds on to that. It says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Talked about last week that music in churches can be very controversial. People have their likes, they have their dislikes in music, they have their convictions about music. And we come together and try to put that all together. And a lot of times there's going to be people that are upset, people that are hurt. That's what we're trying to do, is see what the Word of God says so we can have, none of us can argue with God, right? We can argue with each other, but if we see what God's wisdom is, what God says about it, then we can't argue on that. And here we see some things. It says, We should teach and admonish one another with these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we see in this verse another principle, that the Word of God is to dwell in us richly. And so the songs that we sing should lead us to have the Word of God dwelling in us richly. The songs we sing should be loaded with Scripture. The songs we sing should be pointing out scriptural truth so that the Word of God does dwell in us richly and give us God's wisdom. That's part of what singing does. Because when we sing, whether we like it or not, we memorize those lyrics pretty easily. I mean, there's words from songs back in your past or whenever, words of songs you don't even want to remember, but you can't get them out of your head because they're put to music. And God knows that. Music is powerful. Music helps us to memorize. Music can help us let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So we want to use music, and God wants us to use music to enhance that, enhance the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly. So when we look at music, that's a principle. Does this music help the Word of God to dwell in us? We need to look at that. Not just does this make us feel good, but does this help the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly? That's principle number two. Does it help us to have the Word of God dwell in us? Look at principle number three we can see here. The Bible says that with this music we should teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So our music should teach us. What do we want it to teach us as Christians? Truth, right? Biblical truth. We want it to, the music should teach us, and whether we like it or not, the music does teach us. No matter what we're listening to, those words come in. A lot of people say, well, I just like the music. I don't really listen to the words. You know, I remember back when people would listen to, you know, rock music and there was crazy lyrics. Well, I don't really pay attention. I just like the music. But that those words, they teach us. They come inside of us. And so we need to be careful on what the music does teach. Hey, a lot of people have forgotten that music teaches. And a lot of times what you'll hear is instead of having music, maybe special music or having music that we all sing to teach and admonish one another, instead of thinking, how does that music teach? We think, how does this music, how does it reach? How does it make us feel? How does it make us feel close to God? And that's one of the main objectives of many church music services, is to get you to feel, we would say, close to God. People would say, close to God. Instead of what does it teach, how does it make us feel? Does it make us feel close to God? And I haven't found that yet, if it is a principle that music should make us feel close to God. I'm going to keep studying, but I haven't found that principle that music is designed to make us feel close to God. We know that we can draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to us, but it doesn't say through music that music should encourage or have emotions and make us feel close to God. What we see in this verse is that music should teach us. It should teach us biblical truth. And so we have that third principle. The music that we sing should teach us biblical truth. And then we go to principle number four. Look at this verse. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. Now, admonishing, that's not a good word that we like to hear, because admonishing means like warning somebody. Or this word's used when it talks about fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So a father admonishes his sons and daughters. How's a father treat them? It's kind of, this is what you do. A father is authoritative and says, do this, don't do this. Hey, stay away from that. Don't touch that fire. Stay away from the road. Admonishing your son or your daughter is telling them, you know, warning them, telling them what to do. And that's what words of music should do. We should teach and admonish one another with our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So the music we sing should admonish us. And I'm not saying that every song has to meet every one of these things, but when we think of the music that's sung, we have to have music that admonishes us, that warns us of sin, that warns us of judgment, that tells us what righteousness is, that shows us the path and convicts us of sin. We don't normally think of music doing that. We think of music, that's our time to feel good and stuff. But music here says it should admonish us. Let's turn to Acts 27 and see an example of admonition. Because if music is to admonish us, we better understand what the Bible's meaning when it says to admonish. While you're turning there, Ecclesiastes 4:13 says, Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. I mean, even if you're a king and you no longer will listen to instruction and be warned, it's better to be a poor, wise child than that king that is no longer admonished. Look at Acts 27, verse 9. Acts 27, verse 9. It says, now when much time was spent, we're getting ready. Paul's being ready to take as a prisoner. He's taken as a prisoner on a ship going to Rome. So Paul's a prisoner. It says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already all past, Paul admonished them. So there's this prisoner, Paul, admonishing the rest of the people on the ship. And he said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and the ship, but also of our lives. So when he admonished them, he warned them of impending doom. He warned them that the trip, was not going to be good. I'm thinking flight, because how many of us want to get on a plane and have some prisoner yelling, hey, it's not going to end good, this plane's going down. We'd be like, shut that guy up, you know? Nobody wants to get on a flight or a ship in that dangerous, and somebody warning you and admonishing you, and that's what they did. They kind of didn't listen to him. Verse 11, they said, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. But Paul was admonishing them, telling them, if you continue this way, look what's going to happen. That's what the music we have should admonish us, that should show us, if we continue this way, look what's going to happen. Our music should do that. I don't know that, I can't think of a lot of songs, I'm sure there are, that do admonish us, but our music, our singing, should admonish us. What? Of danger ahead? Admonish us on what we should do. And generally speaking, wouldn't you agree that in the flesh, we don't like to be told what to do? I mean, we don't like if that guy's yelling that this plane's going down. We want to just think we're right and we're on the right path. And we don't want to be told, do this or do that or don't do this or don't do that. We don't want to be admonished. But as Christians, if we're filled with the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God, we understand the wisdom and admonishment from the Bible, from God, from the Holy Spirit, from fellow believers. We should have a different view of being told what to do than the world. Because the wisdom that's from above is easy to be entreated. It's not all puffed up and just, oh, I know what I'm doing, and you don't tell me a thing. We listen to others and, you know, test it versus the word of God. Turn to Romans 15 to look more at admonishing. So I think this is interesting that the music, the psalms, the hymns, the spiritual songs should not only teach us biblical truth, but they should admonish us to live holy lives. Romans 15, verse 14. This whole fact of admonishment on warning people, on instructing, on telling right and wrong and saying do this and do that, that's admonishing, like a father to his children. We don't really have a good feeling about that, even as believers. You know, we want to be independent. We'll kind of let the government tell us to do this and do this, go jump through this hoop and this. But when it comes to church, who's going to tell me what to do? You know? But look at Romans 15, verse 14. It says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. We as Christians should be able to admonish one another. If we're growing as Christians, if we're filled with God's wisdom, God's knowledge, we should be able to admonish one another. That's to warn one another. That's to tell one another that this is wrong. Now that, I mean, we say, well, let's just mind our own business. And we see a brother or a sister going off the wrong way, and we just say, well, that's their life. I'm not gonna get in their business. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, and Lord willing, you know, and it'd be tough for me, but as a Christian, I would have to humble myself and be easy to be entreated and listen. But if one of you would see me going in a way that you say, this is wrong, he's leading down a wrong path towards sin, you could admonish me. And we should admonish one another. What it says right here in verse 14, we should be able to admonish one another, to warn, to reprove one another. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That's why I believe the Bible says that, you know, we should not forsake gathering together as believers. Even more as the days pass on, as we see the day of His return approaching, because things are waxing worse and worse. Things are getting worse and worse, so we need and the world and Satan as a roaring lion is devouring more and more. So we need to come together more and more, warn each other and admonish each other more and more. And we should be there for each other, not just say, well, every man's on his own. That's his life. He's going to do that. God will, you know, deal with him on that. If we can warn him in love, speak the truth in love. I mean, these things aren't easy to do in the right thing. We have to be in prayer. We have to be filled richly with the Word of God in order to do these things. In our own flesh, we're going to mess it up and we're going to come across as pretty, who's that guy think he is, you know? But we're told to do this. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." So this is talking to us as Christians to know them which labor among us and are over us in the Lord and the ones that admonish us. This is speaking of our elders, of our pastors. We are to know who they are. So I'll help us today. We have Rich, we have Ed, and we have Jack. Those are our elders. Those are our pastors. We should know them. They're over us in the Lord. Does that mean Rich is better than anybody else? No, that means he's over us in the Lord. Just as husbands are over their wives in the Lord. Just as pastors here are over the sheep in the Lord. And so we should know them which are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So our elders should come, and it's part of their job as elders, as pastors, is to admonish the church, to warn the church. When we see individuals or the church going in a wrong path, to come and admonish them. Say, you can't go this way. This is wrong and this is why. And so that's why all the qualifications of elders, like in Titus, is that he needs to be able to exhort and reprove the gainsayers and should really know the Word of God. Our elders should know these things so they can come and admonish somebody. And they should have a life that's above reproach so that when the elder comes and admonishes, you can't say, well, you're doing that. I seen you at the dog track last week. What are you telling me not to go gamble for? You know, if that was the case. Our elders should be above reproach. But again, we see elders are to admonish us. Dads are to admonish their kids. Paul tried to admonish them and warn them. Nobody really likes the admonishing. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3 is the last example I'll give of this. Verse 14 says, "And if any man," 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So here we see what admonishing has to do. It's noting somebody. It's saying, this person here is not obeying the word. Note them, have no company with them, in order to, the goal is that they're ashamed and they come to repentance, and they come to be brought back into the fold. Don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. But there is admonishment. Now that's an uncomfortable verse. That's going to lead to some conflict, hard feelings if you're doing that. If somebody is not obeying the word, you note him, you don't have any company with him. I mean, that's church discipline. That's admonishing somebody, but we're told to do it there. Now think of this. We're told to admonish each other with our psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The words that we sing, the music that we sing, should admonish us. We should sing songs that warn us. We should sing songs that convict us. We should sing songs that encourage us to live righteous and to live holy. This is this principle that I really think we need to apply and we need to think about when it comes to music. The Word of Christ should dwell in us richly, and we should teach and admonish. We should admonish. It should admonish us to live holy lives. Now, there are some verses in regard to preaching that talk about this day and age. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. In other words, admonish. So a preacher is to admonish the people. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Looking ahead into the future, Paul said, there's going to be a time coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This applies to music as well, because our music is supposed to reprove, rebuke, exhort. The music we sing should admonish us. But there's a time, and I believe that many Christians today, and it's because of our flesh, because it's what we want, we don't like to be admonished. So instead, we don't endure that sound doctrine, this song that admonishes us. We want a song that's going to make us feel good. So we heap to ourselves songs or teachers having itching ears that tell us what we want to be told, that say about us what we want it to say about us, that make us feel the way we want to feel. We don't want to come in and sing a song that convicts us. We want a song that comes in and tells us how good we are, how much God loves us, how great a job you're doing, even if we're not. And then we go back out in the world and live the same life and then come in and, hey, self-esteem, you're doing great, God loves you. That's not what the music should do. It should teach us and admonish us. It means to warn us, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, to live holy lives. So our songs should admonish us. Our songs should teach us. Our songs should lead the Word of God to dwell in us richly. These are things, principles that we should look at when we're thinking about music that we sing as a group. We don't just get music because somebody likes it or because that's what it's called itching ears. It's not a popularity contest for music. It's what God says we should sing and what we should do. So these are principles to lay out. What I'm talking about right now, what we've been talking about, is music when we come together as believers. But we all, most of us, probably listen to music on our own, in our car, on iPods, headphones, at home. We listen to music. Okay, and we all have standards that we listen to, of the music we listen to. All of us have a point where the words that are being said, the music that's sung, as Christians, it grieves our spirit, doesn't it? And that's wrong. We know we cannot listen to that. So we all have standards somewhere. We all have different standards. It'd be easy if we just had one. We all have different standards. But if we're looking at what standards we should have, and we should, the Bible says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Everything in our lives we should examine. We should prove it and make sure this passes the test of godliness, of the test of the Bible. We prove it versus the Word of God. And this music's no exception. We should take our music and we should say, what standards should I have for music? Well, at the very least, we should have God's standards. And I believe these things that we talked about today are God's standards for music. So think about your own music that you listen to. Does the music you listen to, does it help the Word of God to dwell in you richly? Does the music you listen to on your own time, just in your own car, with your own iPod, does it teach you biblical truth? Does the music you listen to, does it admonish you to live a holy life? I know for myself, before I was saved, even after I was saved, I mean, this was one of those things that God worked on me over and over, but the music I listened to definitely didn't teach me the Word of God, definitely didn't put the Word of God in me, and it definitely didn't make me live a holy life. It was the exact opposite. And I'm talking about just country music and rock music and all that kind of stuff. Okay, that, the message in a lot of those songs was opposite of living holy. It was glorifying sin. It was the opposite of teaching God's Word and God's truth. It was teaching lies. It was teaching that happiness comes by divorcing your wife and getting a new one, or happiness comes by all these other things, the opposite of God's Word. Does the music you listen to, does it fit this criteria? Does it teach you the Word of God? Does it make the Word of God dwell in you? Does it admonish you to live holy? Or do you have to try to say, well, I'm not listening to the words. You have to try to justify it. And that's between you and God. That's between you and the Holy Spirit as you listen to this music. But I encourage you to prove all things. To prove what you listen to, prove what you watch, prove the people you hang around, prove the activities you're involved in. Test all those things, prove them all against the Word of God. And then the Bible says, hold fast to that which is good. There's going to be things that meet that test, meet that criteria, and you hold fast to them. The rest of the things means you let go of them. Some things you flee. You flee sexual immorality. You flee youthful lust. You flee those things, but you hold on to that which is good. And as a church, we want to prove all things. And we want to, when we find good music, we have good music that meets certain criteria that we're laying out, we want to hold fast to that music, hold fast to that which is good. Prove all things. And I encourage you to do that in your life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the instruction that you give us. Thank you for the guidelines you lay down, the standards you lay down. Lord, help us to apply those to our life. Lord, convict us where we are in sin. Show us righteousness. Show us what we should do. And Lord, I pray that each of us would be able to examine our own lives, examine our hearts, and see what's glorifying to you, what is what you would have us to do. Not so that we earn salvation, not so that we earn anything, but so that we can become more like you, so we can have God's word dwelling in us, so that we can exude that, we can have God's wisdom, so that we can be an ambassador for you on this earth as Christians. And we can just be overflowing with your wisdom, your word, your love. And so we can bring others to Christ. We can do the work that you've had for us to do, those good works that you've before ordained that we should walk in. Lord, I pray that we can get rid of those things that hinder us, that we can lay aside all these weights that are hindering us so that we can run the race that you want us to run. And so we can run it to win, so that we can run hard and get rid of these things. Lord, as a church, as a group of believers, as we come together, help us to be able to see these principles in music and to apply them to the songs that we sing, to the music that we sing here corporately as a church, Lord, that it can glorify you in all that we do. Lord, help us to do it in love and humility, and to always place others above ourselves as we go into these conversations and thinking on these things. So Lord, help us as we do these things, as we look into this issue. Lord, help us this week as we go out into this world and as we fight as good soldiers for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.